Youth, head downstairs for basic, unless they're up here. I don't know. There they go. And then half of them leave. What are you doing with that umbrella there?
She needs this for shade.
Wow.
Because you're brilliant.
With love, right?
The new sunscreen.
Oh, man. Oh, wow. Okay. Love you too, Mike. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Go from levity to lament here. quick shift of gears. But, you know, praise the Lord that, you know, we've got a book that gives us an understanding of the Lord's thought processes, what he wants in our life, and how he works with us. And as we continue to go through Lamentations, I'm just continually amazed through it of how God works and how God operates, what he does for us as believers, and how he takes these things that we see in this passage and shows what his heart is. And as we go through this, we're going to see another part here of hope that is kind of tucked away in more of these kind of sad sayings. And if there's one thing that is very evident as we go through this, and we're going to start in verse 48 here in just a moment, but if there's one thing that is very evident with what the prophet is saying and what the prophet is experiencing, is that sin has a lasting impact on people. The fact that this has been recorded and preserved for us right now, thousands of years later, that we get to see this and use it to grow us in a way that pleases God, it's amazing to see how the nation of Israel's sin still affects others today, and in a good way. And I know that kind of sounds weird, but when we realize that these things were written for our learning, and when we realize that that's what the past is it is written for our learning. And so when you think about that just for a moment, and you think about the idea of what our past is, what has gone on in our past, most of us would just like to forget it sometimes. Most of us would just like to say, I'm done with it. I don't have to go back there. I never want to go back there. But the reason behind our past being past is that we get to learn from it. And that is probably one of the most important parts of studying the past, looking at history. There's a book that I was given. Actually, I have a duplicate of. It's about quotes about from the founding fathers. And if somebody wants it, I got a copy down here that's available. It's first come, first serve. but I will say this: it is important to learn from the things of the past. It's important to realize where we came from. It's important to realize what God has done for us in the past, and to really truly focus on that. The past is there for a reason. We just don't forget it because God wants to use it. And everything is to be used for his glory, honor, and praise. And the fact that he can use the past in that way is amazing. And as I go through this, through Lamentations, realizing that these are things that are thousands of years old, they are still very, very, very applicable today. And how it impacts us in our Christian life, that is used to just please him in our thought processes, in our words, in our actions. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. Above all, Lord, I thank you for your word that you have given to us and your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us into these thoughts that you have here, these doctrines, these principles, Lord, for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would apply our hearts unto them, that we would seek, Lord, not to just grow in wisdom, for our own ascent, Lord, but to grow in wisdom in you, to please you, to honor you, to be used of you in however you see fit. And Lord, I just thank you again for just giving us a blessing throughout this study. And Lord, I just pray that tonight we would be ready to receive from you. Our hearts would be humble, and that, Lord, we would desire to hear something from your word this evening. And I do ask and pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verse 48, it says, as we pick up with the prophet going through some more laments, he says, "My eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. My eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off." And we'll just kind of look at that passage right here as we look at these. They are laments. They are very clearly a situation where he is looking at what is going on in the city. He's looking at his people, and he's seeing the horrors that are going on. He's seeing not only the sin, but he's also seeing a lack of desire to repent. He's seeing his people being persecuted and being judged because of their sin, as we've talked about. We see all of these things, and then it begins to have an effect on him. And not only is it going to affect him in an emotional manner, but we find that it is also affecting his heart. And it's affecting his heart in such a way that as he looks at these things, and even as he continues as a prophet of God during this time, which is a very difficult time. I mean, here we live in the United States of America, and we like to think that people are maybe a little more open to the gospel. But I will tell you this, that people still do not want to hear that they're a sinner. People still do not want to hear that they've got a sin problem. People still do not want to hear that they've got stuff in their lives that they've got to get corrected. People still just don't want to listen. And we find that that is not something that is unique to the United States of America. This is something that is unique to humans as a whole. I mean, obviously we see angels doing it, but I'm talking about the human condition where there's just this rebellion and this state of, I just don't want to. And we find that this is having a severe effect on this prophet. That as he looks at these things, he begins to just cry. You know, we know what the Bible talks about tears. You know, when you sow in tears and reap in joy, and there's things that come later on. But what we find with this passage is we find a true lament, a true crying out. And it's not even just a vocal crying out. This is a serious situation where he is saying he's sobbing. I mean, when we think about it, and many times with guys don't want to be seen crying. Because let's face it, guys ugly cry. I mean, they do. You just look. But the fact is that when a person is affected to the point of tears, that is a legitimate emotional response. And it's not something we want to dismiss. It's not something that we want to push down. It's not something that we just want to get rid of and say, men should never cry. No. My Savior cried multiple times. I mean, these are things that are not just, dare I say, to be shoved aside nonchalantly and try to toughen up and man up. I mean, the stuff that Jeremiah goes through, we went through some of those things. Most of us would have quit by the first time. But with the repeated over and over and over and over again, his faithfulness to God, a lot of this makes sense as he's crying. Could you imagine, here you are, so wanting your people to do something, to trust the Lord, to truly turn back to Him, as we read last week. I mean, these are things that are very, very clear in this passage. And here you are, and you love them so much, and you're giving your life to give them the Word of God, and you're trying to help them, and you're truly, truly putting your all into everything for the Lord. And then they turn around and say, we despise you, we hate you, we wish you were dead. Matter of fact, we're going to throw you in places that really aren't even fit for a human being. That would have a serious effect. I keep your place there, and I want you to go over to Romans, in the book of Romans, just to kind of show this is not something that is just limited to the Old Testament, but in Romans chapter 10, Paul begins to describe his heart. Paul's a Jew. He's a Benjamite. As he said, he's a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I mean, his pedigree was better than a lot of other people's pedigree. He could go back, and I mean, not only was he a Jewish leader, he was also a Roman citizen, which was not everybody could be that. He had status, but he loved his people. And how many times did he try to go to them? He would seek them out in those cities. He would find the synagogues, and he would seek them out, and he would debate with them, and he would try to convince them, and he would try to show them things. And many times it did not end well for him, did it? And finally, it gets to a point of where he just says, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles, which is what the Lord had intended all along. But we find here in verse 1, that he says in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I mean, you can almost hear the pleading part and the heartbreak in his voice. Just like we hear over there back with the prophet in Lamentations. Take a look at what he says, verse 2. He says, for I bear them record, they have zeal of God. Why? Because he had the same zeal, amen? And then what happens? But not according to knowledge. They did not know God. And it says here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, which is exactly what he was doing, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He points back to them and he says, they just refuse to submit. Submission is a big part here. It's a big part of every person's life. As I've said time and time again, authority is legitimate. I mean, you go through and you start studying government according to the Word of God, and you find that a lot of people's idea of what government is not God's idea of what government is. And he never thought very much of democracies at all. Because the democracy would be over there in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They couldn't. What did they need? They needed a king. He knew they were going to need a king. He told Moses they were going to ask for a king. He warned them about asking for a king, because their king should have been Jesus Christ. Well, God, the Lord, in the Old Testament, and His law, leading to Jesus Christ over there in the New Testament, but they rejected. They didn't want that king. They wanted a fleshly king. It was very different. But as we see that, going back to Lamentations, we find that this prophet just begins to call out to God and to say, this is his situation, this is what he's doing. And he, not only does he seem to be writing to Israel themselves in this passage and lamenting to Israel, he's also lamenting to God, saying that he just can't stop this. It's just like a fountain, it just keeps coming and it just keeps coming and it just keeps coming. But what this does, when we realize that there's this lament and that there's an effect on the heart, I'll tell you what winds up happening is it does something inside of a person if that person is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. I know I just told you to turn to Lamentations, but let's go back over to Galatians. Let's go to the New Testament. We're going to go back there real quick, Galatians. I want you to see something here. Now, I think all of us here, that we would agree that sin is bad. Amen? I mean, sin is filthy, sin is evil, sin is just disgusting. Regardless of whatever type of sin it is. In the eyes of God, sin is foul. So understanding that, can any good ever come from sin? If the Lord uses it, yes. Remember Joseph? They meant it be evil for him. That was sinful. Hey, let's go kill him. And Reuben's like, well, hold on a second. A little bit of a conscience in there. Let's not go that far, guys. I'm not going to say that Reuben was the righteous one there. Because the other idea that came up is let's just sell him into slavery. Because that always works. Because that's what God wants. No. And here they are without understanding of what's going on in Joseph's life, without sitting there and dare I say, stopping to ask God and say, God, what is this? If Joseph is getting these type of visions and Joseph is seeing these things, then maybe God is doing something in Joseph's life. Oh, no. They didn't think that. What was it? It was all about them. It was all about their station. It was all about what they were going to get. It was all about, well, hold on a second. Well, how come you think you're going to be top dog? You're the second baby here. You know, obviously Benjamin was the baby of the family, but, you know, Joseph was the second baby. Well, his older brothers, they're kind of sitting there going, what are you talking about? You're going to be top dog. No, you're not. There's a whole hierarchy. There's 10 others in front of you. They didn't think that way. They didn't think that way. But in Galatians chapter 6, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what do we see here? We see an opportunity for you to glorify God. Look, other people's sin is going to affect you negatively. It's going to hurt. When another person sins and sins against you, it's going to hurt. When this nation does stuff that just makes me go, oh, Lord, please, no. It hurts. There are hurting families right now in Minneapolis. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if you haven't read the news, some guy decided to go in there and shoot up school again. Two kids. And a bunch more injured. And it's sad. And that should affect us, amen? I mean, if we get so cold and callous to sin, there's something wrong with our heart, amen? But I'll tell you this, when there's somebody else that is close to us, like the prophet, there's an opportunity there that we can see here to say, oh, that's a horrible thing. And we see somebody overtaken with a fault. What do? We come alongside with meekness and we try to help them. We try to help them. Because what does he say here? He says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a law. It's not just a casual suggestion. It's not like, oh, you know, if you feel like it, go over there and, you know, talk to them and, yeah, you know. No. This is a law. The expectation is you obey it. The expectation is that you follow it. But what brings a person there is when somebody is overtaken with a fault, somebody that has a problem that you can come alongside and help them with. That is the idea behind things. You know, many times when people go through stuff, I will tell you this, they have a tendency to withdraw. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to talk. I mean, they don't want to deal with anything. They just want to isolate themselves. That's one of the worst things you can ever do. Don't do that. Now, I understand that there's going to be a period of time where everything is going to be awkward or it's going to be uncomfortable, and I get that. But, you know, there's ways to go ahead and approach that. There's ways to get, you know, to get back into church and into having relationships with brothers and sisters and working on those things. And I get that. But here we find that there's always opportunity when stuff like this comes about to give God the glory for it. It's not, and it's not called the law of Ken Stewart. It's not called the law of whoever you think it might be or yourself. It's the law of Christ, because that is something that he does. Amen? Does not Christ help you with your problems? I mean, I'm sure we could probably take all the rest of this time and exhaust it until we have to maybe go home because we're so dead tired about all our faults. Amen? Let's have testimony time and start coming up and just start talking about all of our faults and where where we think everyone else has gone wrong, but where we have gone wrong. Amen? Who volunteers to go first? You're like, no, I don't know about this. It's like, quick, Brandon, cut off live stream. You know, turn off the mic. You know, I tell you though, it is an opportunity for us to sit back, and even if there's a situation where maybe they're not ready to listen yet, there's an opportunity for you to take inventory of your own spiritual life and start asking yourself some questions. Am I subject to the same fault? It's the judging of ourselves first. Amen? That's the concept. Go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and let's turn to chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm saying all of this to say, you know, when we start talking about laments that are going on over there, a lot of times people will just lament it without reflection. And that's not what God wants us to do. When we read the Word of God, we are supposed to look back at ourselves. And we are supposed to examine ourselves. And whether you call it reflection or examination or putting yourself under the microscope, whatever term you want to use, the idea is that you take a look at your life, you ask the Lord to search you and try you, and to step back and say, Lord, is there something in there that it should not be? Is there some sort of iniquity that needs to get out? Because take a look at verse 12 here. What does he tell the church at Corinth? He says you need to be careful. He says, wherefore, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What do? You take heed lest you fall. You know, oftentimes people are just so apt to just jump on and criticize people, but they don't take the time to step back and go, man, what about my own sin? You know, you go over there and you find that's what the prophet is doing in the Lamentations. He even starts talking about his own iniquity. He starts talking about his own problems that we've already read. Because he realizes he is just as much of a contributor to the judgment to come as everyone else. He's not going to sit there and stand back and go, oh, I'm not it. There's a message that keeps coming up. This is a bunny trail. I apologize. Go over to 2 Kings. I just want to show you something. In 2 Kings, you know how Elijah, and we're going to turn to chapter 18. I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Kings. How about we do that? Go over to 1 Kings. And in chapter 19, Elijah gets a letter from Jezebel saying, you're dead. I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to kill you. He goes over, and he's got his little prepared speech that he does twice, right? And all that. Do you realize he actually said that three times? Did you catch that he said it to the nation of Israel in verse 18, or chapter 18? I want you to see this real quick. You go over there to where he starts talking to them, and let's go ahead and where is it? I want to see this point. Oh, I'm sorry. I have it on. You know, I know exactly where it is in my other Bible. So hold on, just one moment here. It's one of these things that I'm just like going through this. And we get in this part where all of these individuals show up in verse 21 in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." And then verse 22. See, he's already got this prepared. And Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. I read that and I'm like, really? I understand where he's coming from. I understand where he's saying, because he doesn't see the 7,000 that the Lord has to tell him about. But you know what? That was a thought that he truly had. And it was a bit of a depressive thought when you think you're the only one. When you think you're the only one. Go over to the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 38. And what I'm trying to get at when we look at those first few verses of chapter 3 of Lamentations is in verse 48, 49, 50. We see this lament, we see what's going on, and in verse 51 he starts crying, or he continues crying through all of this, and I want us to realize that sin should have an effect in our lives. The Bible talks about searing our conscience, right? To the point of where we just no longer are affected by sin, whether it's in our life or in the lives of other people. Because sometimes you walk by the sin and you just go, eh. You shouldn't. It should have an effect on you. It should be something that hurts. It should be something that you just like, oh, and have that reaction to. Because that's the way that God has a reaction towards sin. We should have the same. And we see that what's going on here in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 38, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I want you to I'm going to read a couple of verses out of this just to, so you get an idea of here's the effect of what sin has. And in verse 1 it says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Well, what does that mean? He knows he's made God mad and angry. And he's scared. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. Verse 2, "For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of what? My sin." Sin should have this type of reaction to you. You go through this, and this is something that you go through when you're dealing with counseling issues, and you show somebody and you say, if you don't deal with the sin, it will make you physically sick. It will make you physically sick. I mean, some of us can understand. Some of us, you know, we get under conviction, we don't feel well, we feel nauseated, we're like, we just feel bad, things of that nature. You go through this, and he was seriously sick, physically sick, that affected his soul because of the sin. And we realize that this is what sin does. Sin has this kind of effect. I mean, could you imagine if you hurt somebody so much that, and turn back to Lamentations 3 now, you hurt somebody so much that they just started crying and weeping in front of you, so much that the tears were streaming down their face. If that doesn't have, it didn't have a react, you know, give you some sort of reaction, there's something wrong. But you know what? The people didn't. Well, there's the limiting prophet. There he is again. I'll just ignore him. Better yet, just throw him in prison. Then we don't have to look at him. I mean, you look at the how he describes what's going off. I mean, he says in verse 53, they have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. These are some of the things that went on with Jeremiah. And what does he say? He says, the waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. I mean, there's a physical part to this, yes, but also at the same time, there's very much a deep spiritual, profound implication here where he is overwhelmed, like he's drowning in his sorrow. And some of us have truly experienced that in our lives. And it is a heavy, weighty thing to have in your life. But one thing that is very clear throughout this entire passage, throughout this entire book, is that when sorrow of this nature is there, it should cause you to call out to God and Him alone. I mean, who's going to help him? Jeremiah had one guy help him. But he's not the epitome of the successful pastor. Everybody's like, you know, some groups, they focus so much on numerics, it's not even funny. And they're of the nature of, you know, if your church isn't bringing in visitors and you don't have a bunch of these baptisms per year and things of this nature, and you're not seeing that type of stuff, you're not growing. I'll tell you this, growth is not always about physical numbers, is it? It's about your individual growth in Christ. And I will tell you, since I have been a pastor of this church, I have watched people spiritually grow and develop and desire the things of God and change, fall, and then keep going. Amen? Amen. You know what that shows? That shows growth. Because that's what we are to be doing as a congregation. When we look at what the Lord is doing in this guy's life, no, people are going to sit there and treat him this way. They're going to hate him. They're, as it says, they chased him sore. He's being persecuted. But here's the important part. I want you to get back into Lamentations chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 55. Remember what I always say. Every emotion that you have is intended to draw you closer to God. And we can get them into the four major categories of fear, anger, sadness, and happiness. I know there's some mix in there, and some people call shame and guilt that, and there's a couple others that they try to intertwine in there, but I will tell you this, they all have a root to one of those four. They all go back to one of those four, including things of anxiety, because anxiety, you can have anxiety about good things, amen? You can have anxiety about good things. You can have anxiety about bad things, too. So it can be mixed with fear, it can be fear mixed with a little bit of happiness or some sadness, or it can just be plain fear. But I say all that to say this, that when you look at this, in verse 55, here is the hope, amen? I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Remember, this book is about hope. Chapter 3 is about hope. And there's a lot of bad things that he's talking about here. But with all the bad things, there is something greater than the bad. Amen? What does the Bible say? Greater is he that is in me. And sometimes we try to apply that last part to, well, that's the devil. Well, you know, it's me too. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, guess what? I'm in the world. So is everyone else in the world. You guys are in the world. Amen. And look, I'm not trying to say this to be disparaging in any way, shape, or form. And if you're offended by it, well, I sincerely apologize. I'm not trying to offend. But you know what? God is even greater than any of us. Amen. And we should be very happy about that. Could you imagine you being God? Nobody would want me as God, amen? Yeah, we're just not even going to go there. I told you what I used to have when I was back in my days when I was a little bit more of a jerk. I had a U.S. Army Ranger flag hanging in there, camouflaged with a skull wearing a beret with two crossed M16s behind it, and it said, kill them all, let God sort them out. Come on. That was my mentality. And that was a sinful one. It was very sinful. But I say all of that to say this, God's greater, right? None of us should ever want to be God. But he says, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, and thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me, and their device against me all the day. You know what he's saying? God, you answered me. You study the life of Jeremiah and you find that, yeah, at some point in time he was delivered out, but then he was put back, and then he was delivered out, and then he was put back, and back and forth, and back and forth. And again, he is known as the lamenting prophet because he wrote laments and Lamentations here specifically in that regards. But I will say this. The one thing that Jeremiah knew is that God heard him. He knew God heard him. He knew that God knew all the situation. Have you ever had one of those complaints where you go to God and you're talking with God and you're talking with him, and maybe it's just me, maybe it's other people you hear, but sometimes the conversation is like this. God, are you? I mean, seriously, did you see that? Did you not hear what he just said? And we have to tell God the narrative, right? Well, Lord, you know how he's been treating me. And Lord, you know the way that they've been approaching this. And Lord, you know, she said that. And then she looked at me weird. And Lord, you know, and you got to tell the whole narrative to him. I mean, Jeremiah was doing it, right? But here's the thing, is God already knew. God already knew, but what God wanted to see from the prophet is the same thing he wanted to see from the nation of Israel. And God is using the prophet here to show something to Israel. Yeah, you're going to go through some bad stuff, but here's what you need to do. You need to call upon the Lord. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. I like that passage. I like how it's phrased there, how it is specifically said in verse 55, I called upon thy name. And then he starts talking about in verse 58, thou hast redeemed my life. I mean, is that not a picture of salvation according to Romans chapter 10? Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I mean, we love that verse, right? We cling to that verse. And it's very clear here that this is a picture of what needs to happen with Israel. But the prophet is demonstrating it in his own life. And the prophet has got to go through these things so that he can show this to the people. So he can demonstrate it to these people. As I said, the nation of Israel right now, they look at themselves as a forsaken people. Well, I'm like, God kind of told you that was going to happen. I mean, they cling to the law of Moses and they cling to all of those sacrifices and everything and things that they're supposed to be doing. And then they add a whole bunch of extra traditions on top of it just to make sure, right? And the end result is they're sitting there going, God's not hearing us. God's not hearing us. God's not hearing us. And then they turn around and they read Psalms and they read over there that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And they just say, read right past it, right? We do it too. We do it too. But I will be very clear here that this is a picture of salvation for the nation of Israel. There's salvation that we can obviously see that is connected to what we have when we call upon the name of the Lord. But it's that name, and that's why we're going through the names in Sunday school. There is something about that name that is different than any other name, regardless of which name you pick. Whether it's I am or it's the Amen. That's one that we didn't cover in Sunday school, but did you ever go back over there and realize that he is called the Amen in Revelation? That's his name. So I just want to be sure that you understand. When you say the word Amen, who are you Amen? I mean, that's the idea behind it, right? When we talk about the Amen, and there's more passages that relate to that, I just want us to understand, there is something about that name. And again, whether it's Amen, whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something about that name that the nation of Israel has got to get back to, because that's what they seem to have totally forgotten. And here, this is exactly what he's going through. He's outlining all of these things. And to a degree, when we look back at the passages where he starts talking about those, where he's calling to them to say, turn to the Lord, there's going to be that little remnant of the nation of Israel that turns to the Lord, that repents and says, what have we done? They come to Christ. They've got to go through the worst time in history of mankind. 7 years of bad stuff. And you're like, well, it's not all bad. I don't know. Whether you call the first 3.5 years of their pseudo-peace good, I will tell you this. When you know they're secretly plotting against you, do you really think it's that good? And everybody tells you you're paranoid? But you're really not? When they go through and they read and they go, oh, that's coming, guys. That's what's for us. And you're sitting there, you're cringing the whole time, watching all the stuff that's going on, and then all of a sudden you see the abomination of desolation and you're like, oh, time to go. Run for the hills. He's giving them a heads up. And there's going to be some that realize that. And they are going to go through this, and they are going to be crying, and they are going to be lamenting, and they are going to be realizing that they're being thrown in prison, and they're being killed, and their people are imagining evil things towards them, and they just want to hate them and kill them and do stuff. Look, Jesus Christ made it very clear. They hate the Jews and they hate Christians because of who he is. The individual that did the horrific things today had all sorts of anti-Semitic stuff written all over his rifle. He specifically targeted Christians. Why? Because he hated God. And because he can't get at God, he goes for the next best thing. Why do you think Satan went for Adam and Eve? And specifically Eve. And this is what we see. But here's the hope. I mean, there's a shadow of the hardness of the nation of Israel, but there's also at the same time the hope that we find with the nation of Israel. There's hope that we find in our own lives. You know, again, whether we're suffering because of somebody else's sin or our own sin, regardless, and I encourage you to go back and read Psalm chapter 38, and you find even though all those things are being lamented by the psalmist there, his physical problems and all the stuff that goes down deep, 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 deep into his body and into his soul, there's still hope because of who God is. It's not the end of the world. God is still God. We can still call to him. And he'll still hear. When this type of a heart is affected this way. And you find that there is sorrow here that is working towards repentance the way it's supposed to be. And it is the goodness of God in his mercy that he talked about in the previous parts of this chapter that, bring people to repentance. They work hand in hand, folks. Sorrow and goodness work hand in hand. And I know that to us, that just does not make sense. But it truly does when we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us, to guide us, and to lead us into those paths. As we look at the last part here where he says in verse 63, he says, "Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I'm their music. I'm their music." They're writing things about him and his situation in a not so good way. This is not good music. Look, music that talks about things, and I'll just say this about music really quick. If you got music that's just sitting there talking about killing and death and doing harmful things towards people and hating people's guts and all sorts of disgusting things like that. I mean, and it's all out there, amen? It's all out there. I don't care, you pick any genre, it's out there, okay? And again, people talk about getting revenge on people. People talk about all sorts of stuff when they're going through relationships and trials in their relationships and what they do to people and so on and so forth. I mean, the lyrics out there are just disgusting. And I will tell you this, they're writing about things that they ought not write about, just like these people are writing about this prophet. They're writing about his suffering. They're writing about those things. They're going to write songs about the nation of Israel and how much they hate him. They already are, folks. They already are. But herein is where we see one of the greatest parts of hope. Now look, I get that this is imprecatory, and if you don't know what that means, let me define that. It means that you are praying or hoping for somebody to get what they deserve. And I understand that. And I'm going to get, I'll give you a word of caution. Do not be the person that sits there and prays, oh dear Lord, you know that such and such is such a sinner, and I pray that you would just kill him right now. Don't. I challenge you to find a prayer where he tells you pray that way. No, go over there and read Matthew and Luke about the Lord's Prayer. When they came to, when the disciples came and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Did he teach them to pray in that way? No, he didn't. Now, I know he said, thy kingdom come, and there is an implication behind the kingdom coming that there would be judgment upon those that have done things that are wrong. And I'll tell you this, that's what you need to make sure you're praying about is, Lord, I know you are God. I know you know all that is going on. I know that you are the just God, and you will recompense to them what is due. In the meantime, Lord, please give mercy towards me. But it's also good to pray for mercy towards them. Not necessarily death. And I understand, you know, the Psalms that are out there, and I get it. But typically those that are those type of psalms, especially like Psalm 109 and Psalm 139, I think Psalm 137 also are some of those that are in there. I will tell you this, it's about people that specifically have refused and refused and refused and refused and refused and refused, and no matter what, they will never, ever, ever come to the Lord. Because of their heart. Now look, that's their decision, amen? Now I understand the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. But if they don't want his hand, and they're not going to take it. One of the very first sermons I preached here was a sermon about that. About some, you know, Coast Guard rescue copter guy that's out there in the Pacific Ocean, a capsized boat, and there's three guys in the boat, and he comes down, and he's the rescue diver, and he swims up to the first one and says, take my hand. And the first one says, no, I can make it to shore on my own. You ever try to swim in the Pacific Ocean off the Oregon coast? Not recommended if you're not a good swimmer. The guy drowns. The next guy comes to him and says, take my hand. He says, no, I'm going to hold on to this wreckage. The wreckage eventually goes down, takes him down with him. Third guy, he says, look, the other two didn't listen. Take my hand. And the guy goes, uh-huh. And takes his hand. The other two made their choice, amen? And I will say this. Those type of prayers are for those type of people that refuse. But what we find here is we find in this type of form, there's still hope. And I know this kind of sounds a little dark, but bear with me. In verse 64, it says, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. And that's it. And he says, give them sorrow of heart, and thy curse unto them. Why does he want them to have sorrow of heart? Because maybe it'll do the same thing. Maybe. He says, persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. That's a tough thing to say. But what I find in these last three verses of this chapter is there's still hope, understanding this. God's God and he will still execute judgment. Regardless of what you're going through. Regardless of the things that are going on in your life, the Lord has made it clear that, yes, he will judge them according to the works of their hands, as well as you. Now, praise the Lord, the things that we have done that are forgiven, they're washed away, amen? But we have a life that we're supposed to live for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians makes that pretty clear. And it makes it pretty clear how to do it. And he has an expectation. And what we do for him will be judged. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. It's going to be judged. Is it going to burn? Or will it endure and last? What is it for? And we start thinking about that process, and we think about this last part here, we realize that God is a God of judgment. He is the judge. That's one of his names. And he will judge accordingly. He's judging Israel. The prophet sees him judging Israel. And he also knows that those that are gleefully engaging in the activity to persecute, to hurt, and to harm, God will also judge them. But I will also say this. God will also show mercy towards them if they show mercy towards his people during the judgment. Nebuchadnezzar. Darius. Even Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. Gentile king that the Lord used. They were used for judgment. I'll even give you another very, very, very prominent example. Who was Naaman? He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jew. And you think about that for a moment, the Lord had mercy on him. The Romans, those Roman centurions that loved the Jewish people, God had mercy on them, amen? Cornelius? You never know. You never know. Well, thank God we got through Lamentations chapter 3. Took a little bit, but it's, as I said, it is the pinnacle part of this. And as we continue to go through this, we're going to find some more situations where he's talking about what nation of Israel is going to go through. The idea, again, is to bring them to repentance. Sorrow to repentance. That's the concept. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, that have heard these from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would just use these things in our lives to please you and to honor you. That, Lord, we would always go to you for hope, that we would always cry unto you in your name, that we would realize exactly who you are, and, Lord, we would come to you for everything. I thank you so much, Lord, for this time, and I pray you just take us home safely tonight. Be with the ladies as they head to the retreat tomorrow, and, Lord, may they have a blessed time and, again, be refreshed from your word. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.